again, so glad that you were with us this morning, chose to worship with us here at Tylertown Church. We are one family, multiple locations, part of the Living Hope family. My name is Irvin Wasswa, serve as the campus pastor here, and we're so glad that you chose to join us here this morning. As you saw by the video on the screen there, Christmas time is here. It's here, and you may know, right, that it's a pretty polarizing topic in regards towards Christmas, in particular talking about, when to set up decorations for Christmas, right? You've probably been in some of those arguments. Do you do it before Thanksgiving, after? Do you do it 2 days before Christmas? You know, I've seen some folks talk about that. But here's the reality. At Tylertown Church, hey, we believe that it's we could set up Christmas decorations before Thanksgiving. We set them up right before folks left for Thanksgiving. So you see them, see trees and stuff around. But it's Christmas time. And more important than the decorations, right? The real reason for the season is Jesus, right? He's the meaning of the season. And so starting next week, right, we're going to begin our new Christmas series entitled Christmas Impossible. Christmas Impossible. Maybe this year, these last couple of years have been tough for you, and it seems as though it's impossible to experience the things that come with Christmas. Hope, joy, peace, and love. Well, over this series, we'll walk through how, hey, because of the name of Jesus, because Jesus came, we can experience all those things. So you make sure to join us. It's going to be a great time as we walk through the narrative in Luke. Right to the gospel narrative, talking about Christmas. And so, with that being said, super excited to have Brother Cody Clark come and bring the word this morning. Super excited for him. He's our operations minister. Him and his family have been plugged in here at Tylertown for about a year now, right? About a year. They came from our main campus over, and I love them. Love them, both him and Taylor and their family. They're a big part of what we do here. At Tylertown. And so thankful for them. Cody, love you, brother. So thankful for your, God's call on your life. And super excited for that. He's a co-laborer in the gospel, but also I see him as a dear brother in the faith as well. And so with that being said, right, why don't we welcome Brother Cody Clark up to the stage this morning to bring the word.
Well, good morning, Tylertown Church. I'm excited to be here. Excited to get to speak today. A lot of times, like Pastor Irvin alluded to, I'm kind of running around on Sundays in the lobby and things like that. And so excited to get to communicate God's word and excited to see just what God has in store. The past two services have been good and gotten to see God move through that. And so excited for the 11 o'clock worship time and that you guys are dressed and kids are ready. And it's funny, the families with most kids, I think, usually attend the 11 o'clock service. So welcome. Welcome. You guys made it. But today, really excited. Pastor Irvin alluded to a little bit our sermon series that we're starting next week called Christmas Impossible. And so excited to preach a message from Psalm 16 today called The Battle for Hope. The Battle for Hope, getting ready to enter into this season where we talk about the hope of the world coming in the form of a baby in a manger, and excited about the love and the peace and the joy that comes with that as well. But today, really want to hone in and look at Psalm 16 as we get a word from David. Just what it looks like to praise God and to choose hope in a difficult season. And so if you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles, you guys can kind of get ahead of the game by turning there. But I think of the battle for hope, and I think of a couple of different scenarios and usually how that happens and goes down. Sometimes in some seasons, it might look like a Michael Bay movie. In trying to choose hope, and there's just explosions going off and cinematic music and ridiculous plot twists that you weren't expecting, and it's hard to get to that place where you can have hope. Other times it may be an easy season where you have seen God move and establish His plans in your life, and your favorite worship song comes on every time you jump in the car, and your children are literal angels for longer than an hour after nap time, and it's just a good season of life. And then Sometimes I think it's like me trying to get out of the house whenever Mama's not there to help me. And I'm going to try to do this justice because my good thing is sitting in here today. And so she'll call me out for lying if I don't tell the truth. But, you know, as guys, I think we have three things that we never leave the house without, right? Our keys, our phone, and our wallet. And typically, you know, at least my dad taught me to do the pat down, right? Keys, phone, wallets, and you walk out. Well, now in this season of life, it's keys, phone, wallet, diaper bag. To the point where, you know, my wife rolls in today and she was like, "Hey, where's the diaper bag?" And I was like, "It's in my car because I put it there." And so she didn't have it this morning, so pray for me. But, you know, go to walk out and you do the pat down, right? And I don't know about you, guys, usually we're creatures of habit, and so keys go in one pocket. So that's usually my front left pocket. My wallet goes in my back right pocket, and my phone goes in my back left pocket. And so that's just how I roll. It's who I am. I don't apologize for it. But I, you know, I think about getting out of the house, and I think about, you know, thinking about the time where I went to go run out, and I had the diaper bag, which is what I usually forget. So I thought I was doing good. And then I went phone, keys, wallet, realized I didn't have my phone. And so then begins, I'm not a methodical searcher, I'm a panic searcher, and so, you know, especially because I like being on time, and having kids, we never get out of the house on time, and so, like, I'm usually in a hurry anyway, but, so I do what any sensible dad does, and I set my one-year-old down in the middle of the living room, and I commissioned my four-year-old to be her gatekeeper and protect her and keep her alive because, dads, it's good to delegate leadership to your children. And so anyway, he's there keeping, you know, my one-year-old alive, and I'm madly searching through the house. You know, in all the usual places, dirty clothes, right? Was it in a pocket? Did I leave it on the charger by my bed? Is it on my desk? Is it on the table? Is it in the black abyss of the couch? Or, you know, then when it wasn't anywhere there, I ran out and looked in the car. Wasn't in the black hole of the car either, not where I normally put it. I'm stressed, right? And I don't have, like, I'm Team Android, and so I don't have, like, 18 devices that can talk to one another. That doesn't change the fact that I'm Team Android, but I, you know, I don't have that. And so I was sitting there and I'm stressing, and I'm looking, I can't find it. And so finally, you know, it's hard in this season because you wear jackets, and jackets have pockets, and so now you have like 18 pockets instead of just four, and hard time. So I do the pat again, and I check back pockets, not there, and I check my front pocket. And wouldn't you know it, I just spent like 5 or 10 minutes frantically searching for my phone that was in my pocket the whole entire time. And it wasn't the fact that I didn't have it. I had possession of it the whole entire time. But it wasn't where it needed to be, right? It wasn't in the right place. And so in the same way, I think about hope and where we put that oftentimes. And I think that sometimes we have hope in our life, but it isn't always where it needs to be. And so I think as we look into Psalm 16 and we see how David begins to kind of pin out this just real and authentic prayer. And I have a confession. Typically, I don't do a deep dive into Psalms because I feel like that is like the cliche, like everybody reads Psalms. And so like I'm going to read books like, you know, Habakkuk and Joel and like all the, you know, Lamentations and all these, like nobody reads because I'm super spiritual. And then I get into Psalms and like the Lord just wrecks my life. And I'm like, oh, okay, bet. But I love David's Psalms because they're extremely authentic. And you know absolutely at every point what he's thinking, what he's feeling, kind of what he's wrestling with. And so I believe that as he begins to show us what it looks like to choose hope and to conquer the obstacles and the walls that are in our way, I believe that we have good news and we have bad news this morning. And the bad news is, I don't believe that the battle between hope and hopelessness is going away anytime soon. If we have any sort of access to news outlets or social media or anything like that, I mean, it's very clear that we don't only live in a dark and a hurting world, but that is the prevalency of the culture today, that everybody is hurting and they're lost and they need some sort of hope, and so we're not going to gain hope from that. But the good news today is, Brother Ben, we've got the secret sauce of hope, right? I'm a Space Jam fan, but can I tell you, not the remake. MJ is the GOAT. It's about Michael Jordan, and in the OG, in the original Space Jam, he had a secret sauce, right? Water bottle with some athletic tape. And it wasn't even holy water in there. It was just like water cooler water. And but the reality is that, you know, they would take a drink of the secret sauce and they'd be good to go, right? It's Mike's secret sauce. And as Christians, I think we forget a lot of times that we do have the cure for hopelessness. Because whenever we accept Christ as our Savior, we're not only called from death to life, and we're called to be image bearers of Christ, but we're also called to be heralds of hope. And whenever we don't speak encouragement and life and hope into the hearts and the lives of those closest to us and around us, then we're not fully living the calling that God has placed on our life. And so I want to go ahead and jump into Psalm 16, and we're going to read through verse 11. And so if you would, read with me today as the Word of God says this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply, and their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup, and you hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I've set the Lord always before me, because He is my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices, my flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. And finally in verse 11, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Will you pray with me this morning? Father God, Lord, we ask that in these next few moments, Lord, that you would, God, the seed of your word would fall on our fertile hearts. God, that it would take up root in us, Father, Lord. And I pray that you would challenge us as to what it looks like to battle for hope every day in our lives. God, it's a choice that we have to make. And so, Father, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross. And today, Lord, that I would preach nothing more than Christ and Him crucified. Lord, we love you, and we ask you to move. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Amen. So this morning, I believe that Psalm 16 teaches us, or shows us, four avenues of hope. Four avenues of hope. First one being this: prayer. So verses 1 and 2, we get a snapshot into the prayer life of David and how he approaches God in his prayers. And it begins simple and yet powerful, with this underlying tone of a quiet confidence, like he's very familiar with approaching God with this authenticity and the reality of what's going on in his life. I mean, verses 1 and 2 say, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. And I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you." Just that acknowledgement, even, of asking God to preserve him and to be a refuge for him. Because I don't know about you, but as a guy, I struggle with pride from time to time. Not that that is gender exclusive, but I do believe that men, most of the time, we're taught that we're called to be strong leaders. We're called to be protectors. We're called to be providers. And all those things are true. But it's not our job to carry that cross fully. And so we see David, I mean, man who holds great power, who's literally seen everything from the pasture to the palace and beyond, come to the feet of God and acknowledge him for solely who he is, right? And we see here where he comes quietly, and he comes with a confidence knowing who God is. And a lot of times I would like to say that that's how I enter into the presence of God, but that's not necessarily the truth. A lot of times I'm like my four-year-old in how he comes into my presence. And what I mean by that is, like, for instance, my son, and I'm just going to get real honest with you guys, has a TV in his room. Don't come at me. His room is also the playroom for our family group when it's held at the house. And so all the kids go in there, destroy that. And then it's great because we can turn on TV and most of them will sit quietly and watch that. And so from time to time, he'll watch it. And especially like when he's getting ready for a nap, I like to kind of send him in there and him do that and just kind of wind down and get ready to watch it. But every now and then I might lose track of time. And you know, he may be watching it longer than I originally intended for him to. And then all of a sudden, while I'm chilling on the couch, he comes like busting through his door, you know, stomping as he's running, whole house shaking, screaming. And I'm like, one, this is not good. Two, like, get the car ready. We're getting ready to go to the hospital. I don't know why, but, and it just like comes in there and he's distraught, right? And you know how kids are when they get really upset, right? Like, and you just can't comprehend a single word. And so you finally calm him down. And you know, he's like, and then you calm him down a little bit more. And I'm like, buddy, what's wrong? He's like, my movie's broke. I'm like, okay, well, we're not going to the hospital, so that's good. And when I go in there, I find that it's the, you know, the screen where Netflix like silently judges you. And it's the, screen goes dark and, you know, the question, are you still there? And it's like, first of all, you're petty for that. and second of all, we don't give Titus the remote because kids know how to like get deep into settings and like break stuff. And so I'm like, I look at it and it's an easy fix for me. Like, hey buddy, daddy's got it. You know, we just press continue on Octonauts and it's good. And so, but a lot of times I think that's how I enter into the presence of God, because a lot of times my prayer isn't before I get in the middle of an issue or before I get into an issue. It's right in the middle of that issue or on the other side of it where I'm stressed to the max, and I'm reacting in a way that communicates that I don't trust the Lord, and I'm seeking Him, and I've been with Him, and I know that He's the Prince of Peace, and I know that He's the light of the world, and I know that He is my strong tower, and I know that He's my refuge, and I know that He is my deliverer, and I know that He's my Savior. I don't act like that. Instead, I act like I'm all those things, and it is not working well. And so we see here, in the first two verses, two ways that David prays and he calls out to God. First is he prays for safety. He says, preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. It's this idea that David, at this season in his life, he's hard-pressed. He's having a difficult time. He's on the run and he's not doing so hot. And so instead of continuing to try to fake it until he makes it, Brother Jeremy, he's going to lean on the one who has authored and sustained all life up until this point, because he knows that his God's all powerful. He knows that his God has ultimate authority. And so he calls out to him as refuge, right? A refuge is a place of safety, right? A refuge is that is base in tag where no one can touch you, right? I want to take refuge in God because I know what the promises of His Word say. I know that He is over everything and always has been and is and always will be. I read passages like Psalm 24:1, where it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and those who dwell therein." That idea that, man, everything this side of heaven is the Lord's. We don't have to worry about the other side yet because we'll get there, but we already know how that battle ends. And so we take heart in the fact that our God is a God of safety, but He also protects us, because we look at a young leader named Joshua as he's leading God's people out of the wilderness into the promised land that they've heard about for generations and generations, but now they face a walled city and giants in the land where they're going to have to battle and it's going to be a hard time. And so he starts to doubt the calling that God's placed on him. But God speaks to him in Joshua 1:9, and he says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Look, it's real cliche, but if he calls you to it, he'll see you through it. That idea that, man, God is a God of personal relationship. And if you know Jesus, then His Holy Spirit dwells within you, giving you community with Him. Second thing that he prays for today is he prays and he even acknowledges the satisfaction that is in the Lord and can only be found from the Lord. A lot of us are here today and we could use some satisfaction. We could use that first deep breath that we've been able to take in a month, right? That idea that in the middle of all my chaos, satisfied in the Lord. He says, "You are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you." And I'll be honest, I wrestle with that at times. Right, man? This idea that okay, I can have God and, right? God and a healthy bank account. God and healthy children. God and a good marriage. God and a great career. God and a great next assignment. God and this duty station that I preferred at the top of my list. But man, the reality is that one of those things is always constant. And my preferences change based on my season of life. And so am I satisfied in the Lord and nothing else? Kind of had to wrestle with that as I was studying this week. And just kind of had to lean into the question, man, if I had nothing else, the Lord took my family. The Lord took my money. The Lord took I lost all my money. I lost my car. I lost my job. I lost every good and seemingly perfect thing that I have come to adore and value in my life. If I lost it all, is God enough? Just that peace of His presence in my life, is it enough? You are my Lord, and I have no good apart from you. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change." Those last three words, due to change. There's no variation in the character of God. Praise the Lord. I need some of that in my life. No variation, no disappointment, no lack of fulfillment, no wandering of calling, there's no variation in the presence of God. Man, would we rest there today? The second thing that the passage teaches us is this, that there's a paradox within the verses 3 and 4. There's a contrast between two things, and it's those who love God and those that don't love God or are still far from God. And it's a reality that this truth, that there are saved people and there are not saved people, it is a joyful thing, but it's also a challenging thing for us. Because as Christ followers, as children of the King, there's some benefits that come with that, right? I'm all about some benefits, some cash back, some rewards, right? I'm all about being chosen and loved. I'm all about being seen and never forsaken. I'm all about being delivered. I'm all about being able to praise in the middle of a prison. I'm all about those things, right? I get to enjoy the presence and the rewards of the Lord when I trust in Him and I give Him my life. Now, there's some cost associated with that. So it's not all unicorns and rainbows, but I promise it's all worth it. But the contrast to that is the burden of being heralds of hope, that we have to then share the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the gentleness and the self-control and the gospel, the fruit of the Spirit that's within us. We have to give an account for why we have those things. Not to mention the Great Commission, in which we're burdened to share with those who don't know, those that are still far from God. And now look, if you're like me and you're saved, you say, well, hey, Cody, he makes the contrast between saints and sinners. But I'm both. I'm a saint, but sometimes. But like I'm also a sinner, but we're saved by grace. And so we look at the subpoint here. We see the saints, right? In verse 3, he acknowledges the people, the saints of the land. And he says they are excellent ones in whom is all his delight. And it's this familiar language. Like he spent a lot of time with them. And I don't know about you, but I need my family group, Trevor. I need you, man. I need you, Kyle. I need the men that are in my family group to speak into my life. I need community because I'm made for it. Right? And just because David was a king, it was no different. He had to be encouraged. Because, man, those of us that are in leadership, it's not always easy. So, man, spending time with God's people, pouring into their lives, but then also being poured back into, that is important. Value in community. We see that in the Holy Trinity. God Himself is three in one, in constant community with one another. And so in us, man, why do we think that we're built for isolation? Yeah, you may be an introvert, but you still need some encouragement. I'm an extrovert. I love me some people. But I've got to have that community, and David speaks to that. Romans 18:17 goes as far to say that when we accept Christ as Savior, that we become co-heirs with Christ. Right? And I learned this week that the term heirs in the Greek, it means those who receive their allotted possession by the right of sonship. The right of sonship, man, when I trust in Christ as my Savior, I'm then a co-heir with Him in all of eternity with all of my family here on earth. And so, man, I need that community. Secondly to that, he speaks about the sinners. Right? In verse 4, it says that the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply, shall be many. Right? God is not interested in second place in your life. We see that in the story of Exodus when Moses went up to the mountain, and while he was away, the people got tired and felt like they weren't being led well, or they didn't have community with God, and so they made their own God, and it didn't end well for them. But God spoke to Moses and said, I am a jealous God. He's not interested in second place or sharing a seat. There's only room for one God in our lives, and it's Yahweh God. The way, the truth, and the life. There's one God. And so we see here that he makes the contrast between saints and sinners. And he speaks as if they do not have a relationship with him because they don't. They've chosen, they go on to read that they've chosen other gods. Little g gods. There's only one God that needs a capitalization. Come on. But the reality is this. That's a choice. We have the choice between what defines us, saint or sinner. Right? And C.S. Lewis said it this way. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done." And those whom God says, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell chose it. Without that self-choice, there is no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. And those who seek, find. And those who knock, it is opened. Now don't miss this. God's desire is not to send everybody to hell separated away from Him. 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4 says that this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. Here it is. Who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The desire is for God to be revealed to every man, woman, and child on earth. Everyone who has breath. But the same side of that coin is Ezekiel 18:20, where it says, "The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." The idea that we will stand account for the choices and the decisions that we made, and we'll be separated into believers and unbelievers. And we will have to give an account for the way that we've lived and the choices that we've made. And so my prayer is that would challenge us this morning. That we can stand in front of God and have right relationship with Him through His Son Jesus, who died on the cross, who bore my sins in which He did not commit, but I couldn't pay my price, and so He paid it for me. And through an idea called justification, His holiness and grace and righteousness was credited to my account because I couldn't stand to bear it on my own. But He didn't stay dead because 3 days later, He rose from the grave. And that's the good news this morning. But that wasn't in the notes, so we're going to move on. Point number three today is we see a pursuit. We see a pursuit. We see where David, in verses 5 and 6, he shows that he is pursuing God. And he acknowledges God as his portion. And his portion, I alluded to it a little bit in as an heir, but his portion is the idea that a father would have his estate set aside, and when he passed away, it would then be transferred to the account of his son, and he would then inherit it all. And so it's this idea that as David acknowledges God as his portion, he acknowledges him as father and the inheritance, that same idea as justification is that everything that he desires and that is good and that is a gift from the Lord, that is eternity with God and not without Him, it's credited to David's account, but he didn't earn it. He didn't work for it. He couldn't do anything within himself to possess it. It's a gift. And so he acknowledges him as his portion. He also acknowledges him as his cup, alluding to whenever travelers would be traveling along the road and they would come into an inn or a house and they would experience hospitality by the homeowner there and they would fill up their cup until it was basically overflowing. It's this picture that in God we have more than enough. More than enough power, more than enough grace, more than enough mercy, more than enough calling on our life to get out of ourselves and to be something greater than we could ever be within who we are personally. It's only through God and our relationship with Him that we can see extraordinary things for the kingdom of God happen. And so he acknowledges the pursuit of Him. And I realize that as I had kids, my perception of what I was pursuing had to change. Right, because even as a Christ follower, before I had kids, I thought I knew what I wanted. I wanted the retirement account that, whenever I finally retire from ministry, Pastor Irv, because that's in the Bible. whenever I retire from ministry, you know, my good thing in me, we could travel the country and we could, you know, go on these cruises and we can do these things. And, you know, I wanted to have the nicest house and I wanted to have these cars. I wanted to have all these things. But as we started having kids, I realized that had to shift. And I started thinking about legacy and if I could do anything if I could leave anything behind, what would it be? What would it be? What's going to be said at my funeral? And really, what's going to be said at the dinner after that? Because that's when the truth's told. But this past week, I wrote down three things that if I live my life how I desire it to be lived. Three things that I hope are said about me. One, that I served God with all of my heart. Two, that I loved my family fiercely. And three, that more people knew about Jesus after they met me than before. Kind of along those lines, I'm reminded of the Williams Brothers song. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who can save anybody. Man, that's what I want to pursue. Again, I just want to preach and live Christ crucified and nothing else. Because my inheritance is not here. I have residence in heaven. Point four today, and we'll wrap up here. But we see David begin to praise. And man, I'm all about some praise. Like, I know most of the time I start out worship kind of in the back or in this service. My wife and I usually sit up here, but like I'm the one I feel like I kind of act a fool. Like whenever the right song hits and like I'm boo-hoo, snot tearing, right? Because I'm a man who cries, right? And man, I quit singing a lot of times. And I love hearing the praise of God's people fill this place. And you can ask anybody, I believe, on our worship team, Pastor Irvin, Megan. Man, praise and worship is a little bit different here than anything I've experienced before. Man, I love that Tylertown, we're a people of praise. And I believe we see that in David's life as well. I believe we see where he knows where his hope comes from. He leans into God and he begins to recount all the things that God has seen him through in the past. All of his personal experience, both big and small. Because whenever we forget about what God has brought us through, we tend to doubt what he can do in the next season of life. I think we see that in the Israelites. God did some amazing things, bringing them out of Egypt and through the sea and delivered them. But the second things got hairy again, it seemed almost like they forgot the provision of God in that. And I never want to live that in my life. And I have at times. Don't hear me say I haven't, but I want to praise God with everything I am, and I want to be able to tell people about His goodness and His faithfulness to this yuppie dude who lives in Clarksville, Tennessee, that didn't know Christ before he moved here, but since meeting Him and Him coming in as my Savior and King, He has radically transformed my life, and I've seen Him do impossible things. I want to tell people about that God. I want to praise Him. I want to focus on that. Because when you focus on your praises, you tend to forget about your problems. And not saying they're not there, but I'm saying that they become less prevalent. They don't consume you as much. And it reminds me of my uncle when I was growing up. He had a horse farm. And I would go and I would spend some weekends with him. And don't hear me say that I'm not an equestrian director up here. Like, I'm personal experience, and I might be wrong. Tell me after. But he would train these horses, and he would put these blinders on them. Right? And these blinders, they served a couple purposes. First, it would shield the horse and his vision. Right? And so I learned that horses are animals of prey. Which, like, I hadn't really ever thought about that, but it makes sense. Like, you don't hear of killer horses running around. And, you know, when the horse gets out at the zoo, you don't stress. Like, lion, different story. But horses are animals of prey. And so, whenever they perceive a threat, their go-to response is to put as much distance between themselves and that threat as possible. Right? And so those blinders help them to not be able to see what they would perceive as a threat. Right? And in racehorses wear blinders as well because it helps them with their focal point. Right? And so racehorses have one purpose, finish the race first. Right? And so it helps them not get distracted by whatever's happening in the crowd or in the midfield or anything like that. They're able to focus on what really matters. And then finally, draft horses wear them. The draft horses are the horses that you see hooked up to a buggy in New Orleans or Nashville or somewhere like that. And there you can pay, you know, a ridiculous amount to, you know, go back to the 1800s and cruise around town, and it's romantic. Draft horses wear them because horses aren't really meant for big cities. There's a reason they typically live out in the country, one space, but to, like, we have cars now, and they can typically take a whole lot less upkeep than horses. But these draft horses, they wear blinders because it blinds them from the cars and the lights and the people and, again, all of those perceived threats. So what's the big so what? Cody, why are you teaching me about horses? The thing about horses that wear blinders is because of them, they're never aware of the threats that are around them. And so instead, they have to completely rely upon the one who holds the reins. They have to rely upon the guidance and the direction of the one who is literally steering them. And so what does that mean for us? Right? I just want to highlight verse 11 again. I want to invite the band to come forward as we get ready to respond. But verse 11 says this, "You make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." And I don't know how many of you are walking through it, but sometimes I need a fullness, right? I know there have been seasons in my life where I felt empty, where I felt alone, where I felt isolated. Lord knows we're coming out of a season of that. But also, just this one's for free. A year, right? We're coming to the end of 2021, getting ready to go in 2022. You know, at midnight on January 1st, 2022, that's not going to solve all the issues in life that you have. Right? So many of us were ready to get rid of 2020, and then 2021 punched us in the face. Like, calendar years don't save you. Political parties and presidents don't save you. Culture and society and all of the issues that come with that, whatever flag you wave, that doesn't save you. You're not going to find a fullness in pursuing things that this world offers as fulfillment. There is, however, a fullness of joy whenever you know God as King and serve Him as such. Of not only fullness, but fullness of joy. Man, I need some happy people in my life. I want to hang around negative people. And then I see in verse 8 where David alludes to God being at his right hand, meaning that place of honor and that place of advisement. It's a pretty important position. And then the role flips at the back end of verse 11, where it says that David will be at God's right hand. And it's a picture of what it looks like to serve God this side of heaven and be able to sit and worship and praise with Him on the other side for all of eternity. And so, I don't know what it looks like for you to respond today, but my prayer is this, that it would just be real and authentic. Just that today, as we talk about the battle for hope, it would be that you would choose to be a herald of hope today. That we would quit playing victim because of society and everything that it throws at us. These identities that we wear. And we would take it back to bare bones. And we would put on the armor of God, and we would live like we have a real, living, alive, breathing, working King. Like we serve a God that is still in control. A God that still works on behalf of His people. And maybe a response for you today is to call out to God and ask Him to save you through His Son, Jesus Christ. You don't have a whole lot of hope in your life because you don't know the God of hope. Or maybe today you have something in that place that God goes in your life, that first place role, the throne of your life, and you need to come lay that little G God here at the altar. Or maybe you're just walking through something and you need prayer today. Myself and Pastor Irvin will be up front. Megan Norman, our children's minister, will be in the back. We would love to pray for you and pray with you. But the challenge is being obedient and responding however God is leading you. So would you pray with me now as we get ready to worship? Father God, Lord, we do come to you today. God, as Justin prayed earlier, God, I pray that you would forgive us of the sin that we are tolerant of in our lives. God, I pray, Father, that you would, in this place, begin to break chains, Lord, break strongholds. Father, Lord, that you would, through the bloodshed of your Son, Jesus, that you would save people today, both here in this room and online. God, I pray right now that, Father, you would show us what hope looks like to us, what we need to give up, Lord, and we need to repent of today, and we need to hand to you, and God, place you in your rightful place. God, we ask you to work and to move as only you can. Father, we pray all of these things in your righteous and your holy and your powerful name, and all God's people said, amen. And would you stand and would you worship with me?
He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. has for me. Love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how deep Your affections are for me. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us.
Written by a guy named Aaron Keyes. There's a couple of lyrics in there, and it goes like this, right? God's plans, right, in light of what we're going through, His plans are still to prosper. He's not forgotten us. He's with us in the fire and in the flood. He's faithful forever, perfect in love. Our God is sovereign over us. Hey, choose to hang on to the God of hope. You can remain standing. Just a couple of quick announcements, then we'll be dismissed. Number one, giving today. You can give a couple of different ways this morning. You can give online, tylertownchurch.org/give. Or if you brought your physical tithe and offering, you can place it in one of our boxes that are in the back of the room there. And so you can place it there on your way out this morning. Again, right, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Right, every good and perfect gift, like Brother Cody read in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And all that we have is His, and we're called to be good stewards of Him. And so that involves giving, right? And your giving goes towards us being able to do ministry, both inside the four walls and also outside. So a couple different ways you can give this morning. And then second thing, again, if you're new with us today, if you wouldn't mind texting that word new to our number on the screen. If you didn't receive a gift from us whenever you came in this morning, we've got a gift for you outside in the foyer. We'd love to give that to you. And again, you know, texting new just allows for us to be able to encourage you in these days. Let you know we're glad you came to worship with us. And then two more things and we'll be dismissed. Next thing, just a reminder, Christmas Impossible series starting next week. Make sure you bring a friend, bring family with you. We're going to have a great time with the Lord starting next week. And then last thing is this. I'm going to invite for the Holzmeisters to come down front, Trevor and Kiersa. Holzmeisters military family, they're PCSing out. Man, thankful for them. I got to thinking about what I was going to say. You know, we're going to pray for them here in a second. But just want to share Trevor's testimony real quick. He came by himself, you know, about a year ago. And, you know, God got a hold of him. You know, we talked outside after the service. I talked about how he just wanted to learn more. Wasn't a believer, wanted to learn more, though, about the faith. A couple weeks go by, I get a text, you know, after a Sunday morning, says, hey, Pastor Irv, man, hey, I just gave my heart and life to Christ, man, I want to get baptized, you know, there at his house. And since then, man, he's plugged in, him and his wife, Kirsten, have plugged into a family group and have gotten invested here. And I got to thinking about this, you know, Brother Trevor, you came in, man, you know, military guy, far from the Lord, seeking, but far from him. But you're leaving as a missionary. Hey, you're leaving as a missionary. You're leaving as missionaries for the Lord. And so, man, we want to pray for you guys, right, as y'all get ready to transition and be sent out. And I'll actually ask Brother Cody and Miss Taylor to come back up here. They were part of, Trevor and Kirsten were part of Cody and Taylor's family group. And so I'm going to ask Brother Cody to lead us in our time of prayer, of commission. I'm going to ask for those of us that are here, if you wouldn't mind extending your hand out, just in agreement this morning as we pray for them to be sent out this morning. And then whenever Cody says amen, you guys are dismissed to have a great week in the Lord. So Brother Cody, why don't you pray for us?
Father God, Lord, we come to you today. And Lord, we rejoice. Father, Lord, in a family dynamic that has changed for all of eternity. God, we rejoice in a father stepping in his rightful role as spiritual leader of a household. God, Lord, how you used a church sign, Lord, to bring Trevor and Kiersa and the kids, Lord, to Tylertown Church. Father, we know that you work in wonderful ways. And so, Father, Lord, I pray that you would bless them. God, that they would continue to be hungry for your word. God, that as they transition to this next duty station, Father, that you would help them to plug into a local church there, Father. And God, they would continue to grow in their marriage and their discipleship, Lord, and that they would see their children, God, come to know Jesus from a very young age. God, Lord, I pray that as they go, Lord, that they would take what they have learned here, God, the relationships and the hope and the joy, God, with them. God, and I pray that Clarksville, Tennessee, God, would always hold a special place in their hearts. God, and that we would continue to pray, Lord, as they go. Lord, pray for them as missionaries. God, I pray that many would come to know Jesus as a result of the leadership, Lord, and the gifts that you have given them. So, Father, pray that you would bless both Trevor and Kiersa, the Holzmeister family as a whole. God, Lord, that you would bless them and keep them. And God, they would seek and find your favor all the days of their life. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. And we'll see you next week. God bless you. God bless you.